for the name of Jesus, the one that young people went to New York for, to talk to other people about, the one that changed the life of Paul, or Saul, and he became a powerful evangelist that wrote a good portion of the New Testament, as far as letters. I invite you this morning to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, I want to begin reading in verse 10. Valiant, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, taking you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I've chosen my title of my thoughts this morning is prayer, properly aligning ourselves with power. You know, we read down through this passage and we have the attire of the Christian soldier. And a lot of us as men, and at least for myself, we can begin to align ourselves with power, and we can understand and think about, you know, swords and shields, proper dress to be prepared to do what you're asked to do. But in verse 18, it wraps this whole thing together and it says, but praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. It takes this whole armor of God, the whole package we're asked to put on, and it says, do something with it. Pray. Be connected. This mainstay in our armor, it does not require the strength to swing a sword. It does not require the agility to move a shield. This is something we connect to the power of our Almighty God, because we're not fighting physical stuff. We are fighting against spiritual wickedness in high places. We're fighting against a devil that's out to conquer us. Because if we said we're a Christian, which I believe we are, we're instantly at odds with somebody else who's out to kill the very elect. So thinking about the words here, we have the word praying is worship of God, or earnestly beseeching God. Supplication is a request. In the dictionary it says to ask humbly or earnestly. And it says watching. It means sleeplessness. There's times in prayer we're going to stay awake, and it's going to bother us, and we're going to need to be alert. And not just give up easily. And then perseverance. This is one time we can be stubborn. And it says perseverance. The dictionary definition of perseverance is to go on resolutely or stubbornly in spite of opposition, importunity, or warning. Stubborn. A lot of times stubborn comes with a negative connotation. But brothers and sisters, this morning, if we're going to be faithful in prayer, if we're going to persevere in prayer, we're going to be stubborn. And when something doesn't happen, we're going to keep on praying. And we're going to pray again. And we're going to pray again. Because when we pray, we get ourselves properly aligned. So point number one this morning is, what is prayer? Prayer this morning is the strongest force available to any Christian anywhere. But I don't think we give it full credit. Too many times we want to take something into our own hands. And we want to do something physical with it. Because we're physical people. We're in the flesh. And we want to shake it. We want to move it in according to what we want. But when we give it to God in prayer, and we come before God in prayer, we give it up. And we recognize my inadequacy. The dictionary definition of pray means to address God with adoration, confession, thanksgiving, or supplication. That's from the dictionary. That is from the world we live in. That's how they define prayer. That's how they define praying. So how does the Christian define it? What is prayer this morning? Prayer is communication with God. Communication with God. Communication with the one who made us. The one who placed you here. The one who gave you the breath of life. The one who saved your soul. The one who called you. It's communication with God. Your closest friend, the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. It's communication. How many times in a relationship, no matter any earthly relationship, requires communication? If you and your wife are going to get along, you're going to have to communicate. If you and a friend are going to get along, you're going to have to communicate. And communication builds friendship. You can have a very distant friend, and sometimes people get to this point and you really wonder where they're really going in life. But they always have friends somewhere else. You know, they can have great friends somewhere else, but no, not here. I know too much about these people. They're not my friends. I have to communicate with them. But someone else is my friend. But if we're going to pray and we're going to communicate with God, we build friends where we communicate with. We share our pain, we share our joys, we share our desires. We talk some, we listen to them talk back to us. And the bond of trust and love grows. And if we're praying, if we're going to communicate, if God is our friend, we are going to pray and communicate with Him on a regular basis. Just as it is foolish to claim people as friends who we don't talk to, it is the same with God. How can we claim God as our friend if we don't communicate with Him regularly? If God is our friend, we will tell Him our excitements and our sorrows. We will talk regularly with Him. Prayer before God is placing proper alignment of ourselves with God. Our prayers should be equal to worship. When we pray, we come before God. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 6. It is God's desire that as subjects to Him, He wants us to come to Him and request things of Him. And we sometimes think of that. We sometimes think about that. We sometimes want to separate the honor part of prayer between man and God. But I want to begin reading in verse 1. And it pleased Darius to Daniel chapter 6 verse 1. And it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, and the princes might give account unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes because of an excellent spirit in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find an occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion or fault, for as much he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel except we have found it against him concerning the law of his God." And these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said unto him, "King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, but alters not. Therefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree." And he signed it. And it did not happen in a vacuum. This man was a proud man. Darius saw this letter come to him, and they said, everyone wants to ask you all the things for 30 days. And Darius, as a man in this world, thought, that works. That works. It's me. It's about me. And this is the same as prayer. But you know, our God is a jealous God. And He wants our devotion to Him. Just like King Darius in this time, he signed and said, "I want you to do it." God wants that from us. Now, we're not forced to, as these people were forced to do it to Darius. But because we seek God and we want to be properly aligned with God and we recognize him as our head and we as his subjects, we choose to ask all things of God. How much more honor do we do to our Creator by asking all things of him? So when we pray, how should we pray? Number two, how should we pray? How should we pray? We need to consider the state of our mind and spirit. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18. When we come before Almighty God and we begin to ask things of him, Luke chapter 18, first off, we must be humble before God. If we're going to actually come to God and believe that he is and recognize ourselves for who we are, humbled before Almighty God, we're going to put God above us. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, idolaters, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for every one that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. When we come to God in prayer, we must be humbled before God. We must be broken and contrite. There's nothing in myself that God wants other than full devotion and servanthood to himself. It's not some great thing I have done. What I have done is only because of God living in me, not because of something instilled in myself. And we come before God like the publican, asking for God to put more into my life. The publican looked up and he said, God, be merciful to me. God, be merciful to me. Anything we get through prayer is, God, be merciful to me. God, help me. Because I can only bring back to you what you give to me. How else do we come in prayer? We must come before God, humble before man. Not only we're humble before God, it's easy to be humble before God because God is so great. But when we come to prayer, we must be humble before man. Because I am a man. We are individuals. And we humble ourselves before each other. So that God can work in our lives. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, it says, Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and come and offer thy gift. When we come before Almighty God, we recognize that we must be in good faith and account with our brothers. We cannot maintain a clear conscience before God if we do not maintain a clear conscience with our fellow man. And God cannot bless it. God cannot bless a prayer that is not working to resolve things. If we are praying to God for direction, it's only going to create greater division. That's not a prayer God can bless. We must be humble before man. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 and 8. Another way we must come before God is fervently and persistently. We're still there in Luke chapter 18. I'm going to back up to verse 1. And he spake unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray, not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because of this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? When we pray, we don't just pray one time and move on and say, well, that didn't work. God wants us to continue to pray and push and persevere because God's doing one of two things. If he's making you wait for your desires, if he's making you wait and not answering your prayer, he's going to change you on the inside. If we truly are aligned and humble before God and humble before man, when we pray and ask God to work in our lives, maybe take something, maybe take the problem out of our life that we're really experiencing. And God says, no, it's still there. So we pray again, and God says, no, it's still there. And we pray again and again and again, and it stays. You know, we're either going to become bitter and say, God don't care about what I say, or we're going to become broken. And we begin to accept what God puts into our life. And you know, God can only work with broken people. The embittered, those who said that it's not my, if it won't go my way, then there's something wrong with somebody else in God. That's not who God can bless. God blesses when we are faithful, fervently, and persistently pray. And then God changes us from the inside. How else should we pray? We pray in faith. James 1, verses 6 and 7. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. In Matthew chapter 21, verses 21 and 22, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this thing which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things, whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. We ask in faith. You know, prayer sometimes, maybe I'm exposing my own life here, and that's okay. But sometimes it's prayer, we look around and say, it's the last resort, I'm going to pray about it. When we ask in faith, that's the first thing we do. We pray about it and says, God, help me. Something. And then God will work things out in his own timing. But if we look around and say, there's no way it's going to work? There's just no way it's going to work. It just won't happen. But, you know, everyone says we really ought to pray, and that's what we do. God knows your heart. God knows your spirit. But when we ask in faith, knowing that God can remove the mountains. Now, God hasn't removed a lot of mountains for me, because if he would, it'd bring glory to me and not to him. That's okay. I want God to bring glory to himself. But God can remove mountains in our lives or make a way over them. So how else should we pray? Moving on to number two under how should we pray is our posture. When we pray before Almighty God, we are coming before one who hears and answers his people. So how we come to God matters. It does. How do we position ourselves before God? One way we come before prayer, we bow down, we kneel. And in this posture, we are come in begging, in humble recognition of Almighty God. Exodus chapter 34, verses 8 and 9, and Moses made haste and bowed his head towards the earth and worshiped. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. We see Moses in a time of ultimate distress, and he bowed down before God. He says, if you're going to be with us, we need you. Be among us and pardon us. You know, Moses was asking for pardon for the people. But he identified with the people he was with, because he recognized what they did was he was of the group. So he says, pardon our iniquity and our sin. In Psalms chapter 95, verse 6 and 7, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. And also in Luke chapter 22, verses 41, it says, Jesus knelt when he was in the garden, when he was praying. When we kneel before God, we bow down, we are begging, asking him to come into us. In another position that we come before God, as we come before God, we stand. We stand in the presence of God. This is more of a time of rejoicing or victory. We stand before God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 to 13, turn with me there. Second Chronicles chapter 20. And it came to pass after this, also the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and then went to the other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. And there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side of Syria, and behold, they be in Hazon Tamar, which is in Engedi." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord, even out of the cities of Judah. They came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord our God, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of heaven? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gave it to the seed of Abraham our friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therefore in thy name, saying, If when evil cometh upon us as a sword, judgment or pestilence or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt help it hear and help. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turn from them and destroy them not. Behold, I say, how shall they reward us to come to cast out thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit it? O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children." This whole multitude was in a great strait. These people were going to conquer them. And they all stood before the Lord. It wasn't just the priest. It wasn't just the men. It said the whole congregation, all Israel, the men, their wives, and their children. This is a thing where they were seeking before God, but they knew God was going to do something. Another way we come before God is prostrate on our face, filled with awe. And we were faced with our own unworthiness. We're personally seeking repentance or direction. In Genesis chapter 17, verses 2 to 4, I will make a God's talking to Abraham. "I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly." And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations." And Abraham just fell on his face. He was amazed. He said, "Well, I don't even have a child. How's this ever going to work?" But he was prostrate. It's also in times of divine direction. We need divine direction or grief. In Numbers chapter 14, verses 2 to 5, "And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness, and wherefore hath the Lord brought us out of this land, unto this land, to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should be a prey? Were not it better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return unto Egypt. And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of Israel." These leaders were distraught. They had brought them this far. The people turned back in rejection to what God had provided. And these men are just cast down. They're like, "What are we going to do?" So flat on their face before God. So moving on, what should our prayer be like? Our prayer, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. And be ye therefore, start back over. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. After this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the power, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our prayers need to be simple. Just simple. Because God already knows. We see the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. We see it concise. We give honor to God. We ask that his will be done in our lives. We ask him to help him forgive our need, forgive those who offended us. And then we give glory back to him. It's concise and simple. Using vain repetitions to make a long, eloquent prayer to bring glory to ourselves is only deceit. The other thing in this prayer, the other thing that's important when we pray, especially as a group, we don't use it for close combat preaching. The battles that we do, the battles that need fought, the battles that people that we prayed before God for people specifically, that they need change in their life, is best done in our closet because the power of God works in their lives just like he works in ours. Another thing, not only do our prayers need to be simple, but our prayers need just be straightforward. Or like I like to say, don't beat around the bush. Just God already knows. God knows. God knows the needs in your life, no matter how complicated or simple they are. And we just need to say it like it is. Because that's the way God understands. You know, if you're trying to talk to somebody and you make it really complicated, maybe they miss the point. Now God will get it. I get it. But he just wants it to be simple. We talk to God, and we are accountable to him as we would to a friend, someone that we're close to. And sometimes we talk and pour out our needs, and then other times we sit quietly and listen. Because God's going to respond when we meditate. So how should our prayer be? It's been said that the prayer, you can pray the acts, A-C-T-S, which I found interesting that is also the A-C-T-S, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. But you know, that's the same thing the dictionary said that prayer is. So A, in Acts, when we pray, we come before God in adoration. When we come before Almighty God, we must address him for who he is. And we praise him for his goodness to me. Because without God, I am nothing. There's so much. There was already mentioned this morning about how we have a place we can worship this morning without the fear of men. It's God that gives us this. What did you do? What did you sign up for before you were born that placed you where you are today? Absolutely nothing. We come before God and praise him for who he is. What else did we do? What else did we do but say yes to God when he called us in our lives and he redeemed us back to himself? Maybe we did have a good family. Maybe we were churched from little up. But you know, it's when God calls you and you personally respond to God, it's him that redeems us, not we ourselves. Everything good we have or can or look forward to is from God. We come another way. Also, our prayers need to be a time of confession. We cannot expect anything from God when we have sin in our lives. We must confess our faults and ask for forgiveness continually. Not that we dwell in the sins unto death, but the sins that we happen to us on a daily basis, those that we commit because of our humanity. When that happens to us, when we come to God and wrap up our day, however you do it, we give adoration to God and then we confess our faults to God. Are we willing to be humble enough to seek repentance and forgiveness from God for the times that maybe it was a small matter, that flash of anger at our child, The instant rebellion that sparks inside of us when someone tells you what to do, and you say, well, I ain't doing that. That's stupid. Can we recognize what spirit that actually is from? How about the personal pride we had after a good day's of work and the satisfaction of myself, my lack of faith, my short temper at a customer, coworker, or spouse? Maybe I'm revealing myself, and praise God if it is. Maybe you don't have these problems, but this is something I face. This is real. And what do I do about it? When I come before God in my prayer and confess these things, He will redeem me, and He will change me and continue to help me to grow. Another way we come before God is we have in our prayers, we have thanksgiving. Even in our hardest days of life, we must remember to thank God. He is the one that gives us anything. So in the good times, it's easy to thank God because we all like good things, you know? It's about me, and I like good things done to me because, well, we're people. And it's easy to thank God for that. But what about the hard things? What about the things that come into your life that the only way to get around it is change? The only way to get across this mountain is to be absolutely broken, laid out, and poured out before God. Are we willing to come to our senses and thank God for those hard times? Because if we're not crushed in this world, if we're not broken before Almighty God, and we cannot recognize and thank God for that today, then He cannot use us later. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17 and 18 says, pray without ceasing. And in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks. This was written by Paul, the man who was changed, and then he lists out there, and I think it was in Corinthians, all the things that happened to him. And he says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. When we ask and when we recognize our lives are under God's control, we can truly thank God for what He does for me. S under acts, we come to God, is supplication. We ask God for our needs. You know, I have needs in my life. We all have needs in our lives, just little things. Maybe it's direction in life. Maybe it's what I'm going to do about something very basic. How am I going to navigate work? Maybe there's a problem at work. Or how am I going to navigate my life with my children? How am I going to help my young people navigate the teen years? How are we going to wrestle with this stuff? So we just need to ask God, because God knows a plan. God has a plan. He didn't place you here for nothing. He has a plan in your life, and we ask our needs to God. He will show us a way. What if we only got what we asked for? Would that be enough to live? You know, we teach our children this little prayer. Give us it's actually in the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. And in the age of affluence of America, it's hard to believe that we actually need to ask God for food today. But that's what God says. And I wonder how long our pantries would last if God actually acted that we would get what we asked for. Would we have enough food for next week? In our supplication, not only do we ask God for our needs, but we ask God for the needs of others. We intercede on the behalf for others. Whenever we come before God and we know the needs of other people, that they're trying to find direction in their life, and we pour out our hearts to God for that need, it shows that we love our brother and we honor each other and we care about each other. And that not only puts us in proper alignment with God, but also puts us in proper alignment with each other. It is good. I personally think it is good to pray for others' needs, especially if they're public needs, in their hearing. You know, we have prayer meeting 2 times a month. And it's important. I think it does good for you and also for your brothers and sisters. When you know there's something specific in the person's need in your prayer group, that you pray for that need specifically. Because that tells that brother that I love you and I care about the needs in your life. It's easy to pray for the issues in Hagerstown or the president or whatever it might be. But can we identify and say, you know, this brother is struggling. This brother has maybe an insurmountable mountain he's going to cross. And we can pray for that specifically in their hearing. Now, obviously, there's private things that you don't expose in prayer in public. But whenever we pray specifically for specific needs, the power from God can be given. And it can work in our lives. So what happens to our prayers? First off, I want to assure you, God hears us. God hears your prayer. He hears the prayer from the repentant prayer of the sinner. He hears the joyful praise from the thankful heart. And he hears the prayer of the mourner's sorrow. He hears and understands the groanings that cannot be uttered, the heartbroken request, and the humble cry of help from a child. God hears this. God cares. He wants this to be. God knows and is moved when the people pray for their friends in distress, the rebellious child, and the unrepentant acquaintance. God knows. God hears. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, verses 6 and 8. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Where's your prayers this morning? It says in heaven, our prayers are presented before the slain lamb in golden vials with precious odors. So God, your prayers are taken to God. So there is a vial that holds the odors of the saints. What's God smelling? What's he smelling from the vial that holds your prayers? Is it full? Is it empty? Does it stink with self-conceit? Or is our prayers full of adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication to the Almighty God we serve? Let's kneel in prayer.